Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who's not only reached into our world for us, but has come and died and risen again. How unthinkable and yet how marvelous are your ways. And so, Father, as we set our heart on weighty matters in the death and burial of our Savior today, would you open our eyes and our hearts to see the beauty of your forgiveness? So, Father, open our ears to hear and our eyes to see that which is constantly and consistently true for our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after on and off for some 18 months, we're coming to the end of the book of John. This and three more sermons will conclude the book of John. If you're wondering if we had gotten stuck there, if we have a plan for the future, we do. We're going to do a month in Romans 8, actually one verse, Romans 8, 28, well, maybe a couple verses, 28 through 30. Then we're going to do the minor prophets, majoring in the minors this summer, and then we'll be doing Galatians the next academic year. And so, thankful that God brings us in His Word to this passage this morning as we consider the death and burial of Jesus. Now, this might be one of those passages in the Holy Week that you might read quickly over, kind of knowing that the cross is important. That from the beginning of the Holy Week, as we celebrated this morning, as Jesus is ushered in as a king into Jerusalem, only to find that people are really against him, as foretold in the Scripture, he is crucified, dead, buried, to be raised up. And we will celebrate that resurrection next week. But let's not run past the death and burial of Jesus this morning, because John has for us something very important. The reason we run past death so quickly is because death is so weighty. Frankly, the finality of death, it overwhelms us if we think long and hard on it, doesn't it? I can remember the first important death I can remember. I was very young. My dad's dad, Frank, passed away. I was about 4 years old. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure if I have a memory of it, because the memory I have is a family picture. But I know from early on I was told about Frank, and part of the difficulty of death is knowing one I wanted to know more and not being able to. A few years later, I was 7 or 8, my second grandfather, my mother's father, passed away. I remember him more because he loved to hunt and fish, and I would tool around with cap guns and play fishing rods as he did his stuff in the woods. As he would shoot things and as he would fish, we had a good time together. I remember at his funeral feeling this sense of loss, but not really being able to define it. I could see sadness in others, and I was uncomfortable, but had a hard time really sensing what the sadness my own heart felt was. Death is not pleasant. Death sets us back. And yet there is a death that frees us. Death hurts, but there is a death that frees us. And this morning, we are at that passage where Jesus himself took what we deserve, that we may take what he deserves. In death, he frees to forgive. We are accepted because Jesus has died in our place. It's sobering and yet joyful. Maybe this morning you'll feel the weights of the wrong of the death of Jesus. But at the same time, maybe you will feel the wonder of the joy of his death in your place. There is this picture this morning in the death and burial of Jesus of the need that we have to see. Jesus, who is our Passover, has freed us to the forgiveness of God. You know, forgiveness is sticky business, isn't it? Anybody ever struggle to forgive another? Anybody ever find that it's a little bit of a challenge when somebody hits you with something that is offensive again and again to forgive again and again? Maybe some of you have even said, because of certain things that have happened to you or certain things that have happened around you, I will never forgive. Forgiveness as a pastor is an interesting topic because it is needful and yet painful. It is necessary and freeing at the same time. And for pastors, through years of biblical reading and pastoral counsel, I have watched how unforgiveness can become slavery to the soul. It often starts in very common ways. You ever had broken commitments? Commitments you have broken to another, or a commitment that has been made to you that is broken. Sometimes those can strike deep. It might be financial, it might be relational. But it's easy for relationship to be severed along broken commitments, isn't it? For some of us, there are a deep shame, there's guilt that would separate us from others. And we may in principle think we would like to forgive, but there is this feeling that overcomes us when we seek to approach and forgive. For others, we know that neglect of important relationships where someone should have been for us what they were not, and it's hard to get over that hump to forgive. But it's interesting. The Bible is committed to forgiveness. God is committed to forgiveness. How far is God committed to forgiving us? All the way through death to the resurrection. At the heart of the death of Jesus Christ and His burial is this theological freight of forgiveness. Because Jesus is the Passover Lamb. You might easily read through it and miss it. But John's real point here this morning is that you understand that the death of Jesus was true. It was foretold. And it is essential to our life because by that death, we have relationship. By that death, in the exclamation point of being raised up in the resurrection, we are justified. We are made right with God. And so it is a death that ministers richly to people, to us. You see, forgiveness is deadly. Forgiveness is deadly. You may not tend to think of forgiveness that way, but it truly took death to buy our reconciliation, forgiveness with God. As a matter of fact, I would even go as far to say, what might surprise you, every act of forgiveness demands a death. If you offend me in a certain way, if I forgive you, or vice versa, in forgiveness, I promise never to bring that up again. I promise to free you. In forgiveness, in the act of forgiveness, there's a death to hold that over your head. And nowhere is it more true than in the cross and death and burial of Jesus. The greatest act of forgiveness is witnessed in the cross and death and resurrection of our Savior. And so this is a death that is like none other. This is a death that brings freedom to the soul, life spiritually, eternally, and joys untold. You see, there's a rich imagery here in our text. What stands behind this text for John is that he wants you to see that in the death of Christ, which he wants to affirm to you was a true death, is the forgiveness that begets real relationship with God. Now, Passover was a rich imagery in the sacrificial system of the Jews. Passover was a symbol of the great redeeming work of God. And Jesus' death on Passover was purposeful so that we might see God's commitment to us. If you go all the way back to Exodus, when God promises His redemption to Israel as He is taking them out of Egypt, there is this plague upon Egypt. And there is this passing over of the Israelites. In that, the firstborn of the Egyptians, their lives were slain. But God passed over because of the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of the house, they were passed over. And so when they went into the desert, when they were consecrated as God's people in the wilderness, they celebrated the Passover. It was a family feast. The lamb would be brought into the house the week before the Passover meal. And then at the Passover meal, that which was celebrated there was the transgression of the family being passed to the lamb and sacrificed before the Lord. And that passing of God's judgment over the people of God to this lamb was well threaded into the life of the Jewish people. And that's what is pictured here this morning. Jesus, our Passover lamb, took what we deserve that we might gain what we do not deserve. He took on himself sin as our substitute that we might take on his righteousness because he stood in our place. Now you see that here in our text, in the picture of how Jesus died. Here's the cost of our forgiveness. The cost of our forgiveness there in verses 31 through 37. Notice, Jesus has been on the cross. He has uttered his final words. It is finished. And as he has died, because it is Passover, the religious leaders, being the day of preparation, they have gone to Pilate. Now, the relationship between the leaders and Pilate was tenuous. But they asked Pilate if he would break the legs of those who were hanging on the cross because they didn't want those people there on the Sabbath. And so for the Lord's Day, they wanted them taken down. For the Jewish Sabbath, they wanted them taken down. And so the way to do that was to expedite death. They would take an iron club and they would break the legs so that the people would die quicker. Because in a crucifixion, the power to sustain life longer, because crucifixion is a death by suffocation, was to be able to push up with your legs. And you can sustain so much more with your legs than you can with your arms. So the whole idea was to expedite death. And then we're told that the soldiers went back to check on the work. And when they wanted to see if they needed to break the legs, they checked those who were on both sides. The insurrectionists, the robbers, the murderers who were on both sides of Jesus. And they ended up breaking their legs. But when they got to Jesus, we're told here in the text, they didn't need to break his legs. For he was already dead. And so Jesus was pierced. Romans knew death. And so they pierced him. And the important part of that for John is that you would know that the scriptures have been fulfilled. That in the Passover institution in Exodus, you can read it a little later, in Exodus chapter 12, 46, or in Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, it was important that the Passover lamb, when he was eaten, he was to be eaten, but none of the bones were to be broken. So that's quoted here in our text. You see it in verse 36 and then in verse 37. But we see this second fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 36, "For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one bone of his will be broken." And then secondly, notice even the piercing of the Savior. That which brought forth water and blood was a fulfillment of Scripture. In verse 37 we're told, and again another Scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." From Zechariah chapter 12. Beholding the covenant that God had made with David about the flowing forth of the Spirit of grace and mercy on his king. See, what is happening here is a death of a Savior King for his people. His rule is established, his forgiveness is given. You see, this death for us, at great cost, provides the foundation and the fountain of God's forgiveness. The foundation of our forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, there is the foundation, but it's also the wellspring of our forgiveness. At the cross, through his death, in the resurrection, the wellspring of God's forgiving love begins to come forward in new relationships. Because of the work and life of the Savior. And that's why it's important for us this morning to see that Jesus forfeited his life to ensure our relationship with God. In his death, what is God giving us? He's giving us forgiveness. Why? Because the Son forfeited his life that we might have life the presence of God. Dead. But dead and buried. Isn't it interesting here who assesses and who puts themselves out there for Jesus to be buried? Now, it's important that you understand that when someone was crucified, they were generally buried among those of disdain. They were generally buried in a group tombs of those who were criminal and paupers. So when Joseph of Arimathea goes to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, it's a remarkable thing. Because what are we told here in the text? After, verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take his body. And Pilate gave him permission. And then we find another character who had once interacted by night with Jesus, but now is coming forth. So they came and took away the body. Nicodemus, who we saw in John chapter 3, also who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe and 75 pounds in weight. Now, that was extravagant, by the way. That amount of spices was extravagant. That was in keeping with the burial of a king. But here we have two who had only had secret faith in the life of Jesus, but in his death, their secret faith becomes public. And Jesus' public interment becomes private. So it was private to public and public to private for the body of Jesus in his burial. Those who had even been apart in some way, at least for Joseph of Arimathea, who had sat on the Sanhedrin, who had been a part of the accusations brought against Jesus, now he has declared himself a follower of Jesus. Like this great expense. It was unlikely. It was hard to see, but even that is the fulfillment of Scripture, we're told. That he would be put into a new tomb. And what I want you to see here is that proclamation of faith before the world is essential. We see that in the picture here, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had been the teacher of Israel, their acts are declaration of where they belong. You see, because forgiveness, redemption changes us. Gift given, gift received, joy experienced, because we are identified in the death and coming life of our Savior. Here is the heart of our text this morning, that the forgiveness we cannot earn and do not deserve is richly provided for us. One stood in our place that we might have life with God. And I think John Stott maybe has said it as well as any theologian in our day when he says this: the righteous, loving Father humbled himself to become in and through his only Son's flesh, sin and a curse for us, in order to redeem us without compromising his own character. The biblical gospel of atonement is that God satisfies himself by substituting himself for us. The concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself over against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. And God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. And God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. You see how biblical forgiveness works? It works by this principle of one taking the place of another. The death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, is one, the Almighty One, taking our place that we might have life and forgiveness and freedom to the fullest. You see, the heart of the gospel really is that Jesus provides for us a forgiveness that we cannot provide ourselves. Some years ago, a missionary named Don and his wife Carol the Richardsons, they went to Papua New Guinea. And there in Papua New Guinea, they found themselves translating the Bible into some of the regional languages, and they found themselves among the Sawi people. Now, the interesting thing about the Sawi people in New Guinea is that they were a warring tribe. They were headhunters, and they were cannibalistic. But when they went into New Guinea, they ended up in between two warring tribes. In both of those tribes, they wanted to claim the white man because he was translating and writing. He was producing a language, and they wanted the words on the leaves. It was almost magical to them. And so they would fight, actually, on the front lawn of the Richardson's hut. But when they came into the translation house, they weren't allowed to fight. And there were people from both tribes there seeking to help him learn the language, translate the language, and build the Bible in the Sawi dialect. And as he went about that business, one of the things that surprised him most is they translated the Bible because this was a culture where treachery was valued, was how they responded. For instance, when they came to the place where Judas betrayed Jesus, both tribes of people stood up and cheered. They were delighted. They thought Judas was the hero of the story. This really concerned Don Richardson. He began to study their culture. He was trying to figure out a way that they could see the goodness and the greatness of God. But in their culture, the goal of befriending someone was only to find a way to bring their undoing. Treachery was the goal. But one day he was out and he was among the tribes, and one tribal king gave a child to the other tribal king. And the other tribal king reciprocated. And when he asked, what's going on here? Because he knew that both of these kings despised each other, hated each other. There were generations of struggle in between them, murder and deception and no reason for them to like one another. He said, what's going on here? And they said, though they didn't have the word, they said, oh, this is the peace child. Because you had said you would leave if we don't begin to work together. One king has given his son to another and the other to the other. And as long as that child lives, there will be... Now, they didn't have the word for peace. They had to develop it. But there was the concept of peace. All of a sudden, Richardson had his conception of the gospel for this people. Soon after, they were translating again. And when he got to the point of Jesus' death, he shared with them how it was much like the concept of their peace child, only it went further. It was not as long as the son was living. It was as the son died and eternally came back to the life that there was peace between the king and his people. And they were captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of God's work among us, demands one who stands in the middle. It demands a mediator. And today, you can sit here before a holy and great and righteous God, forgiven because of the work of the child of peace, the Savior of peace, who brings forth forgiveness. You understand what the death of Jesus means for you this morning? It's very practical. We can come near where we don't deserve to be because of the work of another. We are forgiven. You see, at the heart of Christianity is a forgiveness that is freely given and yet never earned. And so this morning we can joyfully receive that which belongs to another. You know, you may find yourself this morning burdened with the struggle with God in whether forgiveness works or whether you can be forgiven. I'll never forget, I go there often to the place on a swing at King College where Marion and I went to college, when she looked at me and said, Wade, your problem is not that God can't forgive you, it's that you won't forgive yourself and receive it. At that moment, through the Scriptures and through the testimony of another, eyes were open and I saw something greater than my sin. Are you trapped this morning by spirits that won't allow you to forgive another? Are you trapped this morning by the weight of sin that won't allow you to see the beauty of relationship with God? Jesus has done the real important work for you. You can't earn it. You can't make your way to God. You can't make yourself right with God. But by His death and to His resurrection, Jesus has stood in our place. Forgiveness is substitution. Offense absorbed that grace may be received. Whether you are seeking Christ now or you have been a Christian, one following Jesus for years, that ought to warm your soul again today. Because we really struggle with being forgiven and forgiving. You know, it works its way out in our lives. It's when we're forgiven that we're able to forgive. I love to people watch. I love to just sit back and see what others are doing. And I do it pretty frequently. The other day I was driving. I was coming from South College Station back to Bryan. I was coming by Highway 30. You know how Boonville comes around. It comes up near Briarcrest where I live. And so I had come through Copperfield. That's on the east side of town. If you're not from here, it's a 4-lane. You can move pretty quickly. It's a nice, spacious kind of parkway. And so there are a lot of people that run and bike through there. And so I'm coming up from Copperfield towards Miramount, and all of a sudden I see somebody in a little white sedan. I have a white sedan. It wasn't my white sedan, another white sedan. Coming the other way at about 50 miles an hour, because that's the speed limit, and just come zooming by somebody on a bike. Kind of shook the bike up a little bit, and the bike person was visibly upset and made certain gestures that declared their upsetness with the car that had just passed. And all of a sudden, just a couple hundred yards from 50 to zero, all of a sudden, that car, that white sedan, just came to a stop in the middle of the road, traffic moving 50 miles an hour. And they just stopped in the middle of the road, threw open the door, and about that time, the biker was coming by. A young, mad lady jumped out with a Sonic drink like the Route 44 size. And as the bike passed on the outside of her car from the driver's door, she just launched it at him. She was not happy. What if I told you out of the rearview mirror, as I went by on the back of her car, were two fish, big fish, and three little fish? Outwardly, she was declaring something of her identity. Forgiven, who should be forgiving. Expressly, as she launched the drink that missed the guy, he didn't come off his bike, he just kept going. But he did take a deep look at her as he went by. I thought to myself, I'm a lot like that lady. I can easily be upset by the actions of another and miss the greater work that's behind my identity. She had lost sight of who she was in that moment. I don't even know whose fault it was. But when it came to it, the bikes generally should have the right of way. All I know is she lost it, and there was struggle in her heart. And you do that too. And I do as well. And the only way and place to run when we lose it is right back to the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection of another in our place. You know, God could throw it at us, Sonic drink and all. But that's not how He's responded to you this morning. You see, Jesus absorbed what belonged to us that we might have relationship with Him eternally. This peace child, who has overcome the grave, carries forgiveness with Him. Now, I don't mean to diminish how tough life can be, or maybe even how difficult some of your circumstances may be. But I will tell you this morning that the heart of forgiveness begins with the heart of the Savior, and that your work in forgiveness and work with the world begins with the Savior. And when you get identity right, forgiveness begins to flow. Dead and buried. And next week, risen and coming again. that you may know right relationship with God, the forgiveness that heals the soul and that's manifest. Relationships in here and out there because of the good work of God in His glory forever. You want to know forgiveness? Let's talk further. But the truth centers here in the death and resurrection of our Savior. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, our hearts take for granted what you freely give. But would you make it a big deal to us that the one who had no wrong has taken our wrong, that we may know His love and life forever? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't let bitterness overrule us. But let us be thankful that the bitterness of sin was poured out on Jesus, that we might have freedom and life and forgiveness for all our days to come. Pour that into us and show that through us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.